Before I was saved, I used to go out with friends and stay out late into the night. And I would come home at 2, 3, 4am. And my grandmother, who used to live with us, at that time would, at my dismay, always be up as I would creep into the house. However, she never stopped me as I sneaked past her to get to my room. Because rather than grabbing and scolding me, she would just quietly pray. That's what she would do. Whether it was 2, 3, 4 or 5 a.m., it didn't matter. She would be there in the same position every morning, kneeling in the middle of the living room and be praying. Sometimes she would mix it up. She would sing hymns, then pray. She would hum hymns, then pray. And my prediction would be that she would go for 2 to 3 hours. As I would lie in bed those nights, I still remember my thoughts as I compared her prayers to my ritual 5-second prayers. And I would ask myself, what is she saying? Is there really that much to say to God? What would you even talk to him about? Is it fun? Am I missing something here? Am I missing something about God? In a nutshell, my question was, what kind of relationship did she have with God in order for her to spend so much time talking to him? What about you? Have you ever seen or heard someone pray so boldly and filled with sincerity that you thought to yourself, I want to pray like that? And why isn't my prayer life like that? I mean, we all want a better prayer life. But how does one move from where I am to there? Why can others pray like that when my own personal prayers can feel dry, they can feel powerless, and at times seem to be, quite frankly, a waste of time? How can I have a better prayer life? And I wonder if that's exactly like how one of the disciples felt as he saw and perhaps even heard Jesus pray. So when we look at our text, we can see that it all stems from an observation and a question from a disciple. Verse 1, now Jesus was praying, and one of the disciples said to him, teach us to pray. The question, how can I have a better prayer life or a better connection with God, is put on the table. And Jesus answers the disciples' questions with what to pray before he teaches them how to pray in verses 2 to 4. And notice what he prioritizes first in prayer. He prioritizes that the Father's name is to be hallowed or be glorified and that his kingdom would come. These are first, above our physical and physical needs of daily bread, verse 3, and our spiritual needs of forgiveness, freedom from bitterness, from anger, and also protection from temptation, verse 4. And what we must note is that even before we get to our personal needs, we are to look to and address the one we're praying to and acknowledge him. It seems quite straightforward if you think about it. If you're talking to someone, shouldn't you acknowledge them before you start talking about yourself and telling them what you need from them, right? And so we're taught to acknowledge who he is and realize that all that we need and want is founded in glorifying his name and in anticipation of his kingdom to come. Because that should be our first desire. Yet if we look at our own prayers, can we confidently say that these priorities come out first? Are we praying to our Father for his glory to be recognized everywhere? Because when I think about prayer and priorities, I go back to my grandma. You see, when she was around, I used to compare my prayers with hers. My prayers would be a ritual sort of short and sharp 5-second prayer, which went, thanks for the day, protect me, see you tomorrow, thanks, amen. That's how it went. Every day, 5 seconds. In a way, they were like lucky charms. And maybe that's why they were so short. On one hand, these prayers were all about me and weren't genuine at all, because I didn't have any connection with God, because these prayers were so self-focused, short, and mindless. But on the other hand, when we focus on our God as our Heavenly Father, it means He's not a God we don't have a connection with. It means we have a family connection with our Father, whose character and His attributes are endless, such as His infinite power, His infinite love and kindness, and infinite wisdom, to just name a few. Perhaps that's why Grandma could pray for 2 to 3 hours every morning. God's attributes are infinite and endless. And it pulls my mind to Psalm 103, which reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless the Lord." If all that is in you wants to praise God and worship who He is, 2 to 3 hours may not seem like such a long time. It definitely wasn't for her. I believe that the massive difference between our prayers was what we prayed for. Prayers that were dedicated with delighting and finding self-satisfaction, versus prayers that were dedicated to the Father by delighting and finding satisfaction in Him. That was the difference. Massive. And I also believe that the depth and gravity or weight of what we prayed for also had a massive difference. You see, while Grandma was sailing in the shallow, on the sea of God's big purposes for the world, I was sitting in the shallow puddle of myself. And no wonder my prayers took 5 seconds only. They just couldn't compare. She was praying for God's big purposes in the world, that His name be hallowed or be glorified in every corner of it. It was no little or light prayer. And that's why some commentators have called the Lord's Prayer a dangerous prayer. The Lord's Prayer, dangerous? Really? But have you ever considered what you are praying for when you pray the Lord's Prayer? Have you slowed down and rethought about the ramifications of praying such a prayer were God to answer it then and there? You see, the frequency of use and exposure to the Lord's Prayer in Christianity can at times greatly numb the impact and power of it. Because if we think about it, if His name was hallowed and His kingdom did come, what would it look like? What would it look like for God to glorify His name in schools, in the government, in businesses, in our relationships? All of these places and people just acknowledging Him. It'd be an experience of heaven really coming to earth. God's presence on earth as it is in heaven. And that would be stunning, beyond words. But on the other hand, His presence on earth would also mean His judgment on earth as it is in heaven, where those who don't know the Father will be thrown into eternal separation from Him to hell. You see, the Lord's Prayer is no light prayer. That's just verse 2. But if we follow in verses 3 to 4, we're also asking for His provision to us physically and spiritually. It acknowledges the fact that we have a physical existence that relies on God's provision, and that we also have spiritual needs. Verse 4, we need forgiveness. And once we realize that we're forgiven, it will drive us from withholding our own forgiveness to others. And finally, the last request is for protection. Protection from the sin in us and the temptation to sin that's always around us. From the internet, the TV, the catalogs, all the way down to the ads that get served up to us in our mobile phones. And the Lord's Prayer acknowledges the struggle with sin. It does. It really does. It acknowledges that the sin in us and around us is powerful. And it's going to make you want to stray from God's purposes in your life. And the reality is that while we are in these bodies and wait for God's presence and kingdom to come, we are still subject to sin. And we're still subject to sin in many ways. There's death, there's physical and emotional pain, fear, depression, anxiety, shame, guilt. They all come to stack themselves against us, to crush us, to crush our faith. So prayer to the only one who can save us is choked out. That's why verse 3 and 4 ask for help. We need it spiritually and physically. But even more so, we're to remember who it is that supplies our needs. And they all come from our Father. These are no small or light 5-second bite-sized prayers. So how are we to pray these things? Well, we find in the next verses that we are to ask our Father what we need with boldness. Why boldness? Because these are big prayers, and sometimes we're reluctant to pray for big things, aren't we? And so to illustrate how we are to pray with boldness, no matter how big the prayer, Jesus tells a story in verses 5 to 10 about a bold or persistent man. The story goes something like this. A man comes to his friend's house in the middle of the night and asks for 3 loaves of bread because he has visitors who have come out of town and he's got nothing to give them. The friend in the house answers, annoyed and rightly so, "Don't bother me. The doors are shut, the kids are in bed, and I can't get up to give you what you need. Just go home. Go away, leave me alone." But does the man give up? No. We find out that he gets what he wants, not based on the actual friendship, but based on his boldness and persistence. So persistent, in fact, that he can even make a selfish guy get up at midnight and give him the bread he needs. And it makes you wonder if those who are not naturally inclined to give are able to give when pressed upon, then how much more will your good Father, who is naturally inclined to give you what you ask for when you persist with him? Sometimes I used to think, did my grandma's prayers that went up to 3 hours ever annoy God? I mean, my 5-second prayers were very short and very efficient. But 3 hours? Come on. Don't you think God has better things to do than listen to you, Grandma? And for us who pray about every little thing, do you ever ask yourself, am I being a little too persistent or annoying? Well, Jesus answers this with commands and a promise we all want to know and hear. The promise that God will listen and answer. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Ask, seek, knock. These aren't commands that hold uncertainty. He's telling you in 3 different ways, you'll get what you ask for, you'll find what you are seeking for, and the doors that you've knocked on for so long will be opened. So if you pray enough, you'll get what you want. Is that right? Does your performance determine your ends? Is that right? Is your current situation in life because your prayers have been too far and too few? Is that right? No. You're to persist and be bold in what you ask for because of who you pray to. You're not just praying to a friend who is not naturally inclined to not give. The one you're praying to is more than just a friend. He's your Father in heaven. The boldness in prayer doesn't stem from the stuff you can get, but it comes from the relationship you have with him. Jesus is teaching you and me that prayer is about a relationship, not about the stuff you can get from it. And I think that's exactly why my grandma's prayers went to such lengths. She didn't think they annoyed him at all. In fact, it was the opposite. She knew the Father who loves to listen to his children and will only give good gifts to his children who ask him. And that's the point Jesus makes in verses 11 to 13 about the Father. What kind of Father are we praying to? What is he like? Well, if we look at verses 11 to 12, we can see that he's surely not one that gives us a snake when we ask for a fish. Nor one that gives us a scorpion when we ask for an egg. No. Jesus says most earthly fathers want to be good, even if they are evil, meaning if they don't acknowledge God, even they don't do that. They at least know to some extent how to love and take care of their own children. However, I am aware that for some of you, perhaps the first example of a father is more like your experience of fatherhood. When you asked for bread, he gave you a snake. When you asked for love and protection, he gave you pain and fear. That's why I believe Jesus' words in verse 13 are so powerful and freeing in the face of a marred experience of fatherhood. Jesus says you have a father who won't just give you your daily bread when you ask for it, who won't just cleanse you from sin when you ask for it. Jesus says he'll give you far more than bread and forgiveness. He'll give you himself. He'll give you his spirit. And it's by his spirit that you're united to Jesus through faith. And it's by his spirit that you're adopted and are now his child. Do you know that you have a father who will give you so much more than you could ever think of? Do you really know it? Because he'll give you his spirit when you ask him. But in saying so, what does it mean to ask for the spirit? It's asking him for God's kingdom and purposes to work in and through your life for his glory. My grandma prayed up to 3-4 hours by the Spirit. I prayed for 5 seconds by my own wisdom without the Spirit. My grandma forgave those who took her in as a prisoner in the Korean War by the Spirit. I couldn't even forgive the guy who cut me off in traffic by my selfish ways without the Spirit. When the Spirit works in you personally, it'll show. And to be specific, it will look like the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians, of love, of joy, of peace, of forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all growing in you and showing fruit in your life. The Spirit brings a personal experience of the kingdom coming in your life. But the Spirit isn't just for self. God's kingdom encompasses all of creation, and that includes others and the nations. For others, meaning those who are close to us, around us, or that come into contact with us, the Spirit working through you will lead you to pray for others so that they too would know the Father like you do. For some of us, this is very real, as we all may have a family member or close friends who don't know the Father. Or the Father will hear your prayers. And so our prayer is that the Spirit would open their eyes to the Father who doesn't care where they've been or what they've done, but delights in calling them home. That's how God's kingdom comes into the lives of others. And for the nations, it would be that the Spirit would awaken them to know the Father and glorify his name through his church and through missionaries like the ones we support. That's how the kingdom comes to the nations. You're greatly encouraged by your father to ask boldly that you would experience the saving power of the Holy Spirit in your lives, in the lives of others, those around you, and in the lives of those who are far from you. But will He hear when you ask Him? Will He hear when you seek Him? Will He hear when you knock on the door? Jesus says, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He is your Father. You are His child. Ask, seek, knock boldly. My grandma prayed for me boldly, and she didn't give up. And the strange thing was, she always looked at me and talked to me as if God had already sealed and delivered her prayers about me, as if she knew something I didn't. She dealt with me as if she knew God would save me and call me home. I told her she was dreaming. Well, did she ever get to see the fruit of her prayers about me in her life? No. She passed away to be with the Lord before I was saved. She never got to see the results of her prayers, but they were never unheard. Were her prayers ever wasted? Did they ever fall on deaf ears? No. She prayed boldly and trusted in her Father to pour out His Spirit upon me. And God honored her prayers. And He can honor yours too, if you will but ask your Father boldly. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And we would ask these things in the name of Your Son. Amen.
We're going to sing again, and after that, Madeline's going to come and lead us in prayer.